The Lord says, living for me is not as difficult as what you think. You've been deceived. Deceived into believing that it's too hard to live for me. But I say unto you, when you accepted me as your God and my Son as your Lord and Savior, at that moment I released into you the potential and the ability to live exactly the way I want you to live. Learn to live according to what I have given you, not what you think. And when you do, then you're going to live the way you should, and you're going to find it's not that hard. How about if you open first to John chapter 14? And we'll take a look at a verse or two here, maybe three. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So here we see asking in his name and him responding. Now look in John chapter 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So once again, we see asking in his name and him giving. Now in John chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day," what day? Well, the day after he's completed his work on earth and ascended back to the Father. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So once again, we see asking in his name and a response. Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now you'll notice in all three of those passages that we just read, I am the one asking, or you. And he's telling us as individuals collectively, meaning the body of Christ. If you as a member of the body of Christ will ask in my name, you'll receive. The Father will do it. There'll be a reciprocal act or action. So, I can do this, and I can get results. I can pray. That's what he's saying right there. Jesus said that. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, let's look at something. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, once again, we see this whole thing of asking in his name and getting a response. You'll notice that the focus of this is the restoration of your brother, not a lost person. Now, this is key to understand. This is what we're reading here is a kingdom principle. This is not a lost people principle. This is a kingdom principle. And he says, If your brother, your fellow church member, for example, trespasses against you, then go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice what it, look here. Go and tell him his fault. Well, already we have a bit of a problem, do we not? When's the last time you went to somebody and tried to point out what they had done wrong? Didn't they receive it with rejoicing? Now, see, the very fact that you're laughing, you already know what is typical in the body of Christ. Nobody, now, I'm saying that as a figure of speech, but it's probably close to being true. Nobody wants you to come and tell them what you did wrong. Well, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault. You know, everybody says it's not my fault. Well, apparently it must be your fault, because he says, go and tell him his fault. This is your fault, not my fault. You did me wrong. I mean, it's like you just asking for somebody to punch you in the nose. You tell him the fault between thee and him alone. Two of you. Sit down. Do it. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now let me ask you a question. How do you think you should do this? Think with me. And this is kind of a trick question.
Well, he says, just go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Okay, feel free to do that. But what is the criteria for determining a fault? Just because you didn't like it? Just because you weren't happy with it? If you go to somebody to do this, you'd better have something hard from the Word of God, where God has already said it's wrong. Otherwise, it's just your opinion. Otherwise, it's just how you feel. Well, let me put it like this. It doesn't matter how you feel. I mean, it does, but you know what I mean. What matters is what has God said. You know what? There are people who can do things. Okay, here's an example. You know this series on that I've been on the teaching series called The Judgment Seat of Christ, going through Scripture, identifying things that are sin. You do understand there are Christians that wouldn't like some of this, who could get offended at it. Now, have I done some? Am I at fault for anything for simply reading from the Word of God what God has said is sin, and taking some of these words and giving you the definition so that you understand the depth of what he's talking about? And there are Christians who do things, and we know this, we know that. And if they get upset with me, am I at fault? No. There are times when you can do things that are absolutely right before God, but other people will get offended at it. However, there are times when people do things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. He says, look, if your brother's done something, a trespass against you, something, you know, what's that thing about forgive us our trespasses, is, you know, something that is wrong according to the Word of God. He says, well, go and tell him. Just the two of you, tell him alone. If he hears you, meaning if he hears what you have to say, and he recognizes that, yeah, what I did was wrong before God. See, it's more because it's wrong before God than it is wrong to you. He says, you've gained thy brother. In other words, you have restored him. Restored him what? Not just in fellowship with you, but in fellowship with God. See, if you go to somebody and say, you know, you're married and she's not, you really shouldn't be doing this stuff because God says in his word that's adultery. And they say, oh, you know, you're right. I need to repent. Well, first and foremost, he's gotten back into fellowship with God. Secondly, He's gotten back into fellowship with us. But if he will not hear you, then take one or two more people, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So what happens is I find two people, not just any two people. What I don't need is a couple of tongue waggers. You know the silly women it talks about later on in the New Testament? I don't need that. What I need are people who understand the things of God, mature people. So, like in Galatians where it talks about you who are spiritual, restore such a one, spirit of meekness. So what I do is I get one or two people to go with me. And they know the Word of God. So when I look at this person, I say, well, now, look, I need to talk to you again about this adultery thing. Because this is sin. And it says here that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, what I say, what that person says, and what God's Word has to say. It will be established. Well, in verse 17, if he neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. And if he neglects the church. Now, a lot of people think that that means that every time you mess up, you're supposed to stand in front of the whole church and tell. I don't think so. Let's just put it, the mature leadership of the church. Well, if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, this phrase, heathen man, it comes from a Greek word, ethnikos. And it means one who has absolutely no ethnic or inborn connection to God's people or God. In other words, you now treat this person as though they are lost. Now, why would he say that? Think about it. Why would Jesus say, treat the person as though they are lost? Well, it's because what this person is doing is a whole lot more serious than just what they did to me. In other words, there is something happening in the realm of the Spirit. They're hardening their heart to God. Because if your heart is tender to God and you do something wrong, you're going to listen and receive correction. And you'll be quick to repent to make it right. Well, this person, they are drifting away from God. That's why he says, if it gets to this point and that person still will not acknowledge that what they did is wrong according to my word, then you are to let this person be unto thee as a lost person, a heathen man, and a publican. Now, why in the world would he say publican? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, today, you know, people make all kinds of jokes here in the United States about the Internal Revenue Service. You know, the tax man and all this kind of stuff, all right? Well, he says, let him be unto you as a publican. Well, that doesn't strike home to us that much. But to them, here's what that was saying. A publican was a Jew who was collecting taxes for Rome. And he collected taxes from his fellow Jews, and he got a cut of it. And publicans could be very, very rich. The Jews considered the publicans to be traitors. So when he says, let this person be unto you as a heathen man and a publican, what Jesus was saying is, let this person be unto you as a lost person and a traitor to the kingdom. They've been a Benedict Arnold to the kingdom of God. Then he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now what we've done is we've taken verses 18, 19, and 20, and created an entire doctrine on those three verses called, what's it called? Binding and loosing. The prayer of agreement. That's what I'm getting at. The prayer of agreement. Binding and loosing the prayer of agreement. Now here's how it goes. You got to get somebody to agree with you in prayer. You got to join hands. It doesn't say that in here, but that's just what we got to do. That's how it is. I mean, of course you know that. So I got to find somebody to agree with me. And there's something about joining hands means that we're in agreement, right? Well, when he talks about, get two or three together in the midst, I'll be there in the midst. The two or three he's talking about, it's me plus the one or two witnesses, okay? And so we're supposed to, but the way the teaching goes is this. What are you believing God for? He's like, let me think. I'd like to have a new job. All right. Then let's join together in agreement for this job. The job for Bob. Okay? Oh, Jesus. God, we just pray you give this job to Bob. He needs his job. Now, first off, that passage has nothing to do with getting Bob a job. It has absolutely nothing to do with getting Barb a car. It has nothing to do with getting Neil a wheel. Or Jerry a berry. Wait, that didn't sound too good. Okay, I need to move on. Now, it has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. But that's what we've made it. And we've got all these people. You've got teaching series. You've got preachers that travel around preaching this, the prayer of agreement. And so you look around for somebody who'll agree with you in prayer. And some people get desperate over this. Well, I got to find somebody to agree with me. And they start calling, call the prayer hotline. Would you agree with me? Oh, yeah, I'll agree with you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, glory, I got it. It has nothing to do with your job, has nothing to do with your house, has nothing to do with your car, has nothing to do with your money. It has nothing to do with your healing. You know what this passage is about? It's about the restoration of a fallen brother in Christ. That's what this is about. Well, I know some people would disagree completely, but what's he talking about here? He's talking about gaining your brother back into fellowship, first and foremost with God, second with the body. And he says, look, verse 17. If it gets so far, this guy doesn't want to hear anybody and what they have to say, then you treat him like he's a lost person. The red lights ought to be going off right about now. Wait a minute, you saying I'm supposed to treat this person as though they're lost? Now this is Jesus, my Savior, the Son of God, saying that I'm supposed to treat you like you're lost? Well, if He's telling me to treat you like you're lost, how's He treating that person? Why would He tell me to treat you in a way other than how He would treat you? Why would He tell me to view you differently than how He's viewing you? Do you see this? So if He's telling me to let you be to me as a lost person and a traitor, a Judas to the body of Christ, that means that's how He is seeing that person. And if He sees that person as lost and a traitor, do you not understand that in his heart he has come to the place of being concerned about where you are spending eternity? Why tell me to consider you as lost if he's not considering you as lost? And if he's considering you as lost, well, that just might mean you're lost. You see this? Well, when's the last time you ever heard this preached on this passage like that? But that's what it says. And he says, look, this is serious. So therefore, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever will be loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. Okay, what am I binding and loosing? Well, for one thing, This guy has gotten to the place to where he's been listening to a voice that is not of God. He's listening to the lies of the devil that tell him, it's okay for you to do this. Forget about those people. They're just judging you. Who are they to judge you? So what if they came to you and they showed you from the Bible that you're wrong? Forget those people. You don't have to answer to nobody. And so you begin to, you know, get this little stubborn independent streak in you. And he says, look, Jesus, he says, listen, now look at this. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 18, who's doing the binding and loosing? Look at this. Who's doing the binding and the loosing? I got a clue. It's not Jesus. It's us. Since Jesus is the one that's telling me to view this person as lost and a traitor, what is his goal? Jesus. His goal is for this person to be restored back into fellowship with him. Because if Jesus can get this guy restored back into fellowship with him, he knows this guy's going to get restored back into fellowship with us. So he says, here's what you do. You bind and you loose. What am I binding and loosing? I'm binding and loosing whatever is relative to this man who's done me wrong and is now a lost person and a traitor. Binding the work of Satan in his life. Because Satan's at work in his life. How many of you have ever known Christians? And they seem stable. Everything's okay. And then it's like something happens. And they get weird. And not only do they get weird, but they defend their weirdness. And you sit back scratching your head thinking, where in the world did this come from? I thought everything was okay with them. Well, it was for a while. Until they started giving ear to the lying voices of the devil. This is how people get offended. They give ear to the lying voices of the devil. You're never going to get offended if you're listening to the voice of the Lord. You know that, don't you? Because God's never going to say, well, boy, if I was you, I'd take offense to that. No. If you're listening to the voice of God, he says, forgive. Forgive. Well, what I'm binding and loosing, now listen, Jesus is not the one binding or loosing. He's up in heaven on his throne. What is he doing? He's watching us deal with this person who has transgressed, right? What is he waiting for us to do? He's waiting for us down here on earth to exercise our God-given authority in the earth to bind the work of the enemy, and not only that, get this, to loose the work of God into his life. You say, well, how do I loose the work of God in his life? You've got scriptural precedent. Number one, Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was he doing? He was releasing the work of God into their life. The other example I'll give you right now, Stephen. He's being stoned with his last breath. He says, Father, lay not this, I forget the exact words, this sin to their account. What was he doing? He was releasing the work of God. He was binding that sin so it could do no more damage as far as he was concerned. And he was loosing the work of God into their life through their intercession. And what happened a little while later? The Apostle Paul, remember? The Apostle Paul was right there with Stephen giving approval to all of this. And man, it was just days later, big old light. Paul falls down on his knees. And his voice, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And man, Paul, even though he was blind, got a revelation. Lord, what must I do? He knew right then he'd been wrong. Where did it start? With Stephen saying, don't lay this to the archangel. Can you imagine the audacity of telling God not to account something as a sin? And that's exactly what Stephen did. That's exactly what Jesus did too. Father, forgive them. Forgive them for what? Forgive them for what they've done to me. Because they don't know what they're doing. Now, do you think the Father honored that prayer? Guarantee you He did. When Jesus spoke those words, He was binding that sin, if you will now, binding that sin to where it was no longer being called a sin. And that prayer was loosing God to work in their lives. Same thing with Stephen. Okay, now, he says here, you're the one who's supposed to bind and loose. I can't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm asking you, please, bind this work. He says, wait a second. You're the one that has this authority on earth to bind and loose. When I was on earth, I did some binding and loosing of my own. But now that I'm up here with the Father, you're the one on earth, you've got this responsibility to bind and to loose. And you're supposed to be binding and loosing for the benefit of that other person, not for your own personal gain. And then he says, again, I say to you, verse 19, the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, based on this passage, if you're one of those two people, or the one, or the second or the third person that I've gotten involved with me, and he says right here, two of you agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask. Okay, now you're that person, and I've called you into this. You're that witness. And I'm saying, listen, we need to agree on this and intercede and pray and ask the Father, what do you think it is we're asking the Father to do? You think I'm getting you to come in? You think in the middle of this, Jesus is changing highways and He's saying, oh, by the way, you know, if you need a new car, find somebody to agree with you. Well, if you want some cash, find somebody to agree with you. Got to join hands now. That's a rule. And stand in agreement and pray. No. What it is, verse 19, what I'm doing is I'm getting this person who is a witness to be a witness to me that, number one, I choose to loose this person from this trespass that they have committed unto me. I choose to loose them. You are my witness that before God Almighty, I have loosed them from this thing. And not only have I loosed them, but I want you to be in agreement with me that they haven't transgressed against me. That way, if somebody comes up to you and says, well, I heard about it. Oh, no, he's been loosed from that. What do you mean he's been loosed from it? I was with Jim. And he looked right at me and he said before God and with Jesus Christ as a witness to his heart, he loosed that person from what they had done. Now, you're my witness that we have bound that work and loosed that person from that trespass. So, as far as I'm concerned, they no longer have done me wrong. And then he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay. Now, we've heard people talk about this.
Well, you know, glory to God, there weren't too many people in church last night. But, you know, when two or three are gathered together, there Jesus in the midst. Ho, 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 hallelujah. Jesus was there.
Isn't that how we use it? What has he shown up to do? Notice up until now, he hasn't shown up. What has he shown up to do? He has shown up to stand in agreement with us that person's record is not only clear for us on earth, but his record is also clear in heaven because I loosed him from that trespass. And now, because of that, Jesus has been loosed to begin working in that person's life to try to draw them in again. Why is he in the midst of us? Look what it says. For where two or three are gathered together, how? In my name. What is it I'm supposed to pray? John 14, 15, and 16. Whatever you shall pray in my name. So what we think and what we've been taught is, well, whenever you pray in the name of Jesus, you're going to get your prayers answered. Oh God, please strike my mother-in-law down in Jesus' name. Well, glory to God, she's going to kick off soon. Hallelujah. I prayed in Jesus. No, that's a silly example. But what happens is we start praying. We find somebody, join hands in agreement, to pray with us, because now that you and I are in agreement, Jesus is in the midst. Hallelujah. And we begin to pray and ask for stuff for us. Now, wait a second. Is that what this is about? He's not in our midst to give me a new car, to give you a new TV. He's not in the midst to give you a job. He's not in the midst to give you more money. What's He in the midst of us to do? It's to restore this person back into fellowship with Him. That's what it's about. Now, sure, it's great to have people pray with you about different things. And so, that's okay. It's not wrong. But to believe that when we get together and pray, He's going to be there no matter what we pray, I've got news for you. This is where binding, loosing, and agreement fail. And they don't work. Well, I just don't understand. I prayed because I wanted that new house, and we stood in agreement, and we prayed in the name of Jesus. Didn't get it. Somebody else bought it. Well, I just don't understand that. And then we walk away from it, questioning the Word of God. What we ought to be doing is questioning the person who stood in the pulpit and told us that's how we're supposed to pray to get whatever we want. Let me tell you something. When it comes down to, if God had to make a choice between this passage getting one of His children restored, or this passage being used to get you a car, quite frankly, He doesn't care about your car. He doesn't care about getting your bills paid. If you're more concerned about a car and about getting your bills paid and get a new house and get more cash, more concerned about that than you are getting a brother in Christ restored, you're never going to get the job, never going to get the cash, never going to get the car, never going to get the house. You're never going to get those things. You know why? That's because you place things of this earth in a place of greater value than the soul of a fellow believer who has backslidden. But see, we don't look at it like that. We think just because we get together and we begin to pray, He's going to be there in the midst. And shazamo, it's going to happen. He says, no, wait a minute. You're leaving out the "in my name" part. That's not using my name. When you get together in my name, in other words, when you get together, when you and the one of the two witnesses, when you come together as representatives of me for the purpose of accomplishing the will of the Father, that is when I show up and things happen. But when you think it's just for you, no, it's not. It's not. Because, see, He's already told me in other places, I can ask Him in His name, which means according to the Word, according to the will, according to His desires, I can ask and receive. You have not because you ask not, and you ask not, you ask what? Amiss. And this part of what He's not talking about asking amiss, but that's the way that this passage has been preached. It's been preached amiss, which has led people to pray amiss. See, I can pray on my own and receive things. I like it when you pray with me. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not what this passage is talking about at all. Not only that, but in verse 15, He says, if your brother has trespassed against you, Do you understand? If you can't get past the trespass, you will never seek for that person's restoration. And as far as you're concerned, they can go to hell.
Well, now, Brother Martin, that's a little bit strong. Wait a minute. He's saying here, this person could end up being like a heathen man and a publican. You don't know how far they've gone. And even though those aren't your words, you know, wow, I can just go to hell. That's your attitude. Because as long as you hold on to the trespass, you will not intercede for their restoration. What you're going to do is pray for God to go get them and get your stuff back. For God to make it right. And He's going to say, hold on there. Don't you understand my son already made it right?
Well, what do you mean by that, God?
He died on that cross for that trespass that person committed against you. Why are you denying the blood and the cross in that person's life? Why are you doing that?
Well, I'm not.
Well, yeah, you are. Because if you weren't, you'd be working on getting this person restored in fellowship. And as long as you hold on to the offense, you will not intercede on their behalf. The fact is, you can't. You can't. Oh, you can speak the words, but in your heart,
I don't mean it. I don't mean it. I don't mean it.
Oh, you're saying the right words. You'll say the right words in front of people, but on the inside, here's the thing. Jesus didn't stop here. I want to show you something. Beginning in verse 21, what he does is show you what happens if you hold to the offense. See, these are the words of Jesus in here, okay? And the Lord was sharing with me, He said, you know, you can believe on my Son for salvation to be born again. But it's something else to believe in Him. Because if you believe in Him, whatever He has said in here, you will accept as truth, and it doesn't matter what your church preaches. You'll accept when you believe in Him. That's why He said, if you believe in me, well, I believe in you, Jesus. Well, are you going to lay hands on the sick? Oh, no, we don't do that around here. But I said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, I know that's what it says, Jesus, but that it doesn't mean it for today. Don't you understand that, Jesus? And He says, no, I don't understand that, because it is for today. If you believed in me, you believed on me for salvation, but if you believed in me, you would believe every word that I said. You would believe what I'm telling you in here. You, and relative to this, what we're seeing here tonight, you would believe in the serious nature of all of this. And it's like He's saying in verse 21, starting in verse 21, He gives us a revelation of what happens to the person who holds on to the offense and refuses to intercede for the restoration of their brother. Because Peter, he listens to all of this and he says, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I can just hear the other apostles, yeah, seven times, amen. Boy, that's a lot, Peter. Think we can do that? And Jesus rocks their socks. He says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And right about then, they were wishing calculators had been created, because 70 times seven, I don't have that many toes and fingers. How many is that? Matthew, you're the tax collector. What's that come out to? You don't want to know, Peter. And when he had begun, and then he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, no, real quickly here. Symbolically, who's the king? Jesus. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. He loosed him. See this? We just heard about loosing a moment ago. Loosed him and forgave him the debt. When you lose somebody, now listen to this, when you lose somebody, you are forgiving them the debt. Yes, but they stole, they wrecked, they did. When you lose them, that means the contract has been burned. The contract has been nailed to the cross, covered in the blood, whatever you want. It's over. You've loosed them. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If anybody comes to you and says, "Can I borrow your lawnmower?" And you want to let them use it? It's not. If you call it a loan, you better just consider it gone.
You mean I can't trust them?
I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, if you don't consider it gone, the moment you put it in their hands, and they mess it up, break it, whatever, you know, run over somebody's house with it or something, completely ruin it, and they don't have the money to buy you a new one, there's your trap. And if you take offense over that, over a lawnmower, you're going to be all up. That's why, listen, somebody said, "Well, can I borrow $50? When people come to me and say, "Can I borrow some money from the church?" I tell them no. And it's interesting because, you know, "Well, I'm behind on my electric bill." Just create something here. "I'm behind on my electric bill, Pastor. Is there any way I could borrow money from the church?" I look at them, I say, "No." And then I just pause and let that sink in. And they get that, you know, deer in the headlights look on their face. And I tell them, "The church doesn't loan money. We can help you, but we don't loan money." "Oh, well, I'll pay you back." No, you won't. You can't pay us back because we're not loaning you anything. "Well, and then they try to think of a word other than pay. "Well, I'll get it back. You know, I'll put a little extra in the offering plate, you know, over the next few weeks." I just tell them, I say, "Look, that's between you and God. When we help you, we're helping you. There is no indebtedness." And would you know, there are some people, they just don't understand that. You know why? Pride. If you can't receive from your brother or sister in Christ without feeling guilty about it, how in the world are you ever going to learn to receive from God? That's why you put money in the offering plate to get His blessings, because now you feel justified in asking Him. So He says, well, He says, where is He here? Okay, the Lord, 27, thank you. "The Lord of that servant, moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.'" Choke, choke, choke. "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison." And now, all right, what is prison? He kept him bound. See this? He kept him bound. "Cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Well, I'll forgive them when they ask forgiveness. Now, you ain't going to forgive them then. Because if you haven't already forgiven them, you're not going to forgive them when they come and say, "I'm sorry." You forgive them before they ever say a word, and then you can live the rest of your life not expecting an "I'm sorry." I had to learn that. You forgive. Whether they ever come and say, "I apologize," you forgive. Forgive, loose them from this thing. And so he says, he would not, and had him cast into prison until he paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." It's not looking good, is it? At one time, this person was highly esteemed in the eyes of the king, was he not? At one time, this person was forgiven mountains of debt, was he not? Now he has gone from highly esteemed and forgiven to wicked servant. Wicked servant, what that literally means is one who is filled with wickedness. Wicked servant. He says, "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me to. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? In other words, hey, your brother trespassed against you. I forgave you everything. I mean, I forgave you your sin nature, everything. I forgave you everything. Should you not have loosed him from the offense and stood in the gap interceding for his restoration? Should thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Now, we don't use the word wroth today. Let me just kind of amplify, paraphrase this. And the wrath of the Lord was released upon that person and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a second. What was due unto him? Wasn't he forgiven? Now, I know that in the natural, we're talking, you know, money. Jesus is using a natural illustration to emphasize a spiritual point, okay? He says, you're delivered to the tormentors until you pay this debt. Well, number one, he can't pay the debt. But he says in verse 35, go ahead and read this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Here's what happens. When you experience an offense, and you hold on to the offense, you're not going to do verses 15 on, the first part of this, for the restoration of your brother. Now what's happened? You're the one who has become the offender. Well, who have you offended? Well, on the one hand, you have offended the person who offended you. You say, well, how in the world did I do that? By refusing to loose them after the Jesus has loosed you. But you have also, now this is a figure of speech, become an offense to Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Because you now have turned your back on the kingdom. You now have become the traitor. And you now have become like the heathen man. That's why you end up with the tormentors. And until you come to the place, in this life now, until you come to the place of being willing to loose that person and walk in forgiveness, listen to me, this is the word of God, not mine. You are going to live on this earth constantly battling with things you would never have battled because you have separated yourself from the hand of the king and walked out of the throne room, walked away from the throne of grace, all because you refused to loose that person. All because you refused to intercede for their restoration. And Jesus says right there, this is what the Heavenly Father is going to do. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want to die in that condition? Because if you have become like the traitor and the heathen man, the lost person, and we see the standard that's set here in this, is that how you want to die? Well, you know what? I've heard stories of people literally on their deathbed. And I'm talking about on their deathbed, refusing to forgive a family member for what they did, and seconds later, the last breath goes out. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you they absolutely went to hell. What I am going to tell you is that I believe they may well have absolutely gone to hell. Look, that's what the Word says. Okay, now remember what I said a few minutes ago about what the Lord said to me. You can believe on Jesus for salvation. But when you believe in Him, you're going to take every word He says and you're going to indoctrinate your life around it and upon it. He's saying right here, you have been forgiven for everything you've done. The blood of Jesus has washed your slate clean. God Himself has said that He has chosen not to remember your sins. However, if somebody offends you and you hold on to it, then you can end up in the second half of this story. That's why Jesus told us. The first part of this has to do with me being the person who intercedes for that other fellow's restoration, to loose him from the debt, to bind that sin so it's no longer accountable and so forth. The second half of this, beginning in verse 21, is Jesus saying, here's what happens if you don't do that. If you don't begin in verses 15 through 20, work of restoration for your brother. There is no offense that can be committed against you that is unforgivable. None. Now, people can walk away from Jesus. I don't need the blood of Jesus. You know, and they're going to reject Jesus and end up going to hell. That's not forgivable. Because when they stand before God, He's not going to say, well, come on in anyway. No, I mean, they died without it. But there's nothing anybody can do to you that isn't forgivable. They can look at you and say, I don't want your Jesus. Well, that's not unforgivable as far as what they've done to you. See what I'm saying? Our responsibility is to do everything that we can to restore a brother in Christ. And that's what this is all about, relationships within the kingdom. Restore a brother in Christ back to fellowship with Jesus. I don't want to just live my life believing, having believed on Jesus for salvation. I want to live my life believing in Him and everything that He has said. And I'm going to be the first, I'm going to beat you to the punch on this one. I'm going to be the first person to stand right here and say, boy, some of this stuff is a challenge. Because my religious background never told me this. They told me everything's okay. I even had one guy come to me, wanted to come here to this church and preach. An evangelist. Well, at least that's what he called himself. And God's the one that moved for this to be brought up in conversation. Because this guy said, well, you know, I tell people if they don't want to forgive, they don't have to. If I don't want to forgive, I don't have to. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to forgive. And I'm... It was one of those things where I was in so much shock, I just didn't know what to say. Now, if that were to happen today, this was a long time ago, if that were to happen today, I would say, hold on here. Do you not, has, is it not written? Have you not heard? That's, oh my goodness, can you imagine standing up and telling a congregation of people they don't have to forgive? A bunch of baby Christians or immature Christians, and they walk out believing that, it's a good chance you just send a bunch of people to hell. Boy, I wouldn't want to be that person. That's why over there in James it says, hey, teachers are going to be held to a higher standard of judgment because they have the ability to control the direction of the body with their words. Now, I realize that everything I've shown you in the Word tonight, all of this is in here, it does not go along with a lot of stuff that's taught, but it's right in here. I don't think Jesus would lie to us. If you believe in Him, then you're going to take a hard look at what He has said here and accept it. And if there's anything in you that struggles with this kind of stuff, man, just talk to Him about it. Just tell Him. Say, I'm having a hard time with this, but you said it, and you're not going to lie. So here, I turn my heart and my feelings over to you. Work on me to fix me when it comes to how I approach this whole subject. You work on me, because right now, I don't want to do it. But this is what Jesus said. Well, praise God. I want to believe in Him, everything He said, and live like it. And there's nothing anybody can do to us that goes beyond what God can do to restore back to us what we've lost. That's what Luke chapter 6 is all about. So I want to encourage you tonight. The real thrust of this message tonight sounds like it's about forgiveness. Not really. The real thrust is every word that Jesus said believe it. And don't neglect or brush it off. He did not mince his words, and he only said what the Father told him to say. Don't just believe on him, believe in him.